Okay, guys, let's go ahead and get started. Anybody else in the kitchen or elsewhere, come on in as soon as you can. We're giving you all some time back so you can get out of here a little early and get on home. So I don't know about y'all, but time has sure flown.
Yeah.
Man, that's good to be with my spiritual family. And during your breakout sessions, one of the questions was talking about the spiritual awareness chart. And to me, in my life, one of the most important things was getting to stuff like this when I can. When I was a younger husband, you guys all know how that goes. Well, you know, there's five things on your to-do list that aren't done yet. You know, like when I get home tonight, I put the deer out in the front yard, hook them up with electricity, get the Christmas stuff down, all that. That's cool. But it's good being with you guys and feeling Christ's love through you guys. It's really attractive. So Jay's going to wrap us up. Couple of quick announcements. Is Rick Shelton in here?
He must be napping here.
Nap, that's right, it is Rick. He likes his naps. Rick is going to be starting a Crown financial study after the first of the year. It's a really good, biblically based, practical. It's not even a Bible study, but there's scriptures in there that are really good. So if you're interested, contact Dana at the office. Everybody's got her address. She's got yours. But email her back and say, hey, give me information about Crown if this is something you're interested in going through yourself or through your wife, or with your wife, rather. John, is there anything I'm leaving out?
Yeah. Let's make sure the rooms are in order.
Yeah. Double check your rooms, phone chargers, stuff. We need to put the furniture back the way we found it. And then we're going to wrap up in about an hour or less. And you feel free to stick around, but the place gets locked when Manilakis is on his way out. So don't get locked in.
We have people literally in here when I didn't have done that.
So. Yeah. Yeah. Sounds like a movie idea, doesn't it?
It really does, but. It's not hilarious when the alarm goes off.
Yeah, yeah, and Brookshire Police or whoever show up.
Yeah,
so.
It's just not fun.
All right, well, I'm going to turn it over to Jay. Please give him your attention.
Andy?
Yes.
Good.
Yeah, hey, John?
Yeah.
Come here, please.
Yep.
So you guys don't know this is John Manilakis, one of my best friends in Houston. I've known him for
too long.
17,000 years.
I'm not
he's
that old.
Yeah. And his new assistant,
yeah,
Mark Hillman.
New assistant, Mark, man, he did a great
that
job.
Is a workout. Yeah, thank you, fellas. It's much appreciated. So, all right, Mr. Baker.
Okay. So, you want to get my phone off here? That's good. All right. Well, I hope your breakout groups were good, and anybody have anything they would like to share from your breakout group with the big group before we move on? I was there with one guy that's, I guess, about 20 in the group, and then me, 80, is that you cannot learn how to be 20 when you're 15. You got to be 20 to learn how to be 20. And I'm learning that you can't learn how to be 80 until you're 80, because that's when things happen to you. And so just live life at whatever age you are, because you're not going to figure out that next decade until you get there and have to deal with the problems that being 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 bring into your life. So that was my aha from the group. Any others? Okay, if you don't talk, we have to leave sooner, I guess, huh? Okay, a lot of guys are ready to go home, huh? Well, I guess the good football games are on this afternoon. And was it Georgia and Alabama, huh?
That's the big one. I need an update on the Texas Oak State game.
And?
No, it was a joke. It's Gary's recording.
Oh, Gary doesn't want to know. Yeah, okay. We won't spoil it for you, Gary. I'm sure your horns are going to whoop them. And anyway, the spiritual awareness chart, I had really sort of intended to talk about that this morning, but I talked too much about other things and didn't get to it. And, for those of you that have it on your phone, if you look at it, just you may not be aware of it, but this is probably the most, if not the most, effective tool that we have as Pauls, is trying to assess where men are that you meet. Now, they may be a minus 10. They just have no conscious awareness of a supreme being and may be agnostic. And they're rejecting the whole idea of God and the Bible, perhaps, at minus 10. And all you are is you're preparing the soil for these guys, trying to talk to a minus 10 like he's a minus 2. And you're a little ahead of yourself there with him. And so being patient with people and accepting them for where they are. Maybe they have an awareness of a supreme being. Maybe initially they're aware of the gospel. So you start with them where they are and bring them along slowly and carefully using cultivation techniques, sowing techniques, and of course, really the harvesting. We don't get to do that, do we? Who does the harvesting in this?
God.
God's work. You say, I brought this guy to Christ. He prayed that we did the Roman road. I remember when I thought it was me doing it. And I was in jail with a guy. I was being traveled around between court hearings, and I led some guy to Christ, and I, went over all the right verses and everything. And then when you're in jail, you go to bed, and there's some guys there, and you get up the next morning, and some of them are gone. And I never saw that guy ever again. I had no idea whether he really came to Christ or not. But so the harvesting is, God does that. A man has to realize he has a personal problem. We're going to talk a little bit about this process of coming to Christ when I get through with this spiritual awareness chart. And so once you have a man who's maturing and you believe that he's in Christ or it's coming into Christ and you're moving in, and then you're working with him as he's a plus one, two, three, four, or five. And we're talking about spiritual reproduction. A plus six is a man like a Rick Shelton who's discipling men and helping men grow in their spiritual faith. So that's the reproduction part of the whole spiritual awareness chart. And a lot of times we go spend 10 years with a man. In our ministry, we've got men that have been around 10 years. We're still waiting to see when they're going to reproduce themselves. And they've been through all the books, and they've been through the programs, and they've been through the processes, etc. And as of yet, they're not necessarily reproducing themselves. Sometimes they have a problem with stewardship. They've not brought their money under control. Their money's still out there, not being well taken care of. Actually, it's not their money anyway. Whose money is it? And it's God's money. Boy, it sure helps me every time I remember that and think it's my money. And so communion with God, a lot of the men in our ministry have times where they get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you saw a few of them around there this morning and meet with the Lord. And so they do that probably on a daily basis. So I was thinking about some men, in my ministry, four of them. And I was thinking about Lester, 68, 69. Kent, 73. Harl, 73. And Chris, 51. The thing all three of those men have in common is they're dead. And I invested time in them. They've gone. I really believe all four of those men have gone to be with the Lord. They were not particularly reproducing type guys. They did. Maybe one man. And that was about it for them. But I had the privilege of having those guys in my life and learning some things about life from them, and learning to accept the fact that they died younger than me. And so that's kind of what you're going to get into. If you're not willing to have people die off on you, don't do this, because it'll happen. Because not everybody lives to be 80 or 90 or 100. So that's the spiritual awareness chart. Anybody have any comments on that? Have you used it, or how it's helped you in your ministry?
One of the things that's been very helpful for me on this today is that, there's only two types of ministry. There's only two types of people. There's the lost and believers. And so if you evangelize the lost, but you edify the body of Christ. And so to discern where somebody's at on here, if I've got a guy that's in the negative, that's a lost guy, and I strive to edify him, it's like trying to teach a pig to sing. Frustrates you and annoys the pig. So it helps me to identify where a man's at, so I know how to minister to him.
That's right. We can really make some mistakes with people. Where you've got them in the wrong place as far as where they are spiritually. And so it's sometimes real easy to, I would say a lot of guys in ministry put their wife about four pegs above where they really are. Unfortunately, they would like to think their wives are, in great shape spiritually and so forth and so on. But as time goes on, that often proves itself not to be true. And if you're talking to somebody on a level where you think they're a one and they're really a minus five, well, you're just confusing them. Speak up, Jim, a little bit, would you? Speak up a little bit.
Mumble a little louder, Jim.
Thank you, Rick.
So my Timothy now, we've been through book two and moving down and getting into the chapter about discipleship and all that. And I got some questions about that. And I said, I think that we need to reevaluate where we are. And first of all, I feel to be a disciple. Discipling men, you first need to be a disciple, And I said, I'm discerning where we are right now. My suggestion is we go and start the book of John and start back to a point where you're going to get it, you know, and where he wasn't getting it. That's, I got that discernment from where he's not getting it. Let's go to John, as you've suggested doing, and, you know, go through the book of John. At that point, there's where, you know, there's the gospel there, you know. So that's what we're doing. We're going back to John rather than continuing on and just doing less and less and less and getting really nowhere to go.
That's a lot of wisdom, Jim, that you're telling us there, is to realize that being in a hurry to get a man through those books is one of the worst things I've ever done in my ministry. I moved on. The guy hadn't memorized the scriptures. I moved on. He hadn't written his testimony. And really, if he couldn't write his testimony, that's when I probably ought to go back and spend a whole lot of time reading through the book of John and see if he actually understands the gospel before I'm asking him to write his personal testimony. And so we kind of learned that from the hard way. It probably took us only about 30 years in the ministry to figure that one out.
Yeah, 37.
Yeah, maybe 40, huh? Okay. Any other thoughts about that? Okay, we'll take a look at a handout that you were emailed to you. It's called the Hunter Retreat Salvation Sanctification Process. It's about Acts 26:18. I'm going to be introducing you to some terms that you'll kind of be a good idea if you're looking at them while I'm trying to talk about them. I'll give you a minute. I don't know if we got too many cell phones entering into the internet, but the whole place might explode.
What was the verse?
It's not a verse. It's Acts 26:18 is at the top. It's salvation sanctification process. Is a sheet. Are you finding that? Good.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so the whole process is in this one verse, pretty much. So let me read through it here. It said, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is Christ speaking. I was in red. Okay, so the first part of it, I'll kind of tell you about my experience. And I want you to think about your experience of your testimony. That's why I'm going to want to go through this, because I'll be honest with you, I think that one of the things that I think about, why do men not reproduce? And I think about men's testimonies that haven't reproduced, that I've been involved with. I don't think their testimony was finished. I think there were parts of it that they really hadn't dealt with, they hadn't really addressed, or really didn't understand very well. And so the awakening, first thing is to open their eyes. Well, I kind of told you about how my eyes got open. I was realizing that my marriage, my second marriage, was not going to make it. And we had taken this trip down to Aspen to camp, and that's where I almost fell off a cliff there when I got up at night. And it just really scared me. You know, I mentioned earlier that preaching doesn't change people, that fear changes people. And so the fear of dying that day and not knowing if there was any heaven for me, even though I was proclaiming to be an atheist, really scared me straight, I guess is a good way to put it. So after we left Aspen, we were driving through Junction, and stopped at the Good News Cafe, which I told you about that, and met those Christians there. And so my awakening is coming that I've got a problem. And as I was driving back, I realized that somehow that problem was related to Jesus Christ. And so that took care of my awakening, kind of describing. There was a lot more to it, and it was going on for a period of time. I had been remarried a couple of years, and we were really starting to make each other miserable. And I was dealing with the divorce and the ex-wife problems. Hopefully not too many of you have to deal with that. But those are all difficult things. Very difficult for me. And so when I got home, the next part of what God was going to do with me was He's going to enlighten me. He was going to turn them from darkness to light. So I realized that I needed to change somehow, and so that's why I told my mother that I wanted to figure out who Christ was. I just didn't understand who He was. And so she gave me this Good News Bible. That was in September of 1982. And I began reading that every morning when I would get up. And I started Genesis, and I started trying to read Genesis in the old King James Bible that I was given when I was a kid, but I was no good at that. I couldn't read that Shakespeare stuff anyway. So she gave me the Good News Bible, and I began reading that, and I realized right quick that I really didn't need to read all that Leviticus stuff. I might as well jump over there to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about Jesus, because that's where He's talked about. And so, like I did in a lot of books, you know, sometimes read the last couple of pages just to find out who killed him. So I jumped over there into Matthew, and I started reading about Jesus. And I really liked Him. He was a great guy. He cared for people. He was my kind of guy, you know, and he would speak the truth. He didn't mess around, you know. He told it like it was, and you could trust him. And he had plenty of trouble in his life. So I just really became a fan, a Jesus fan at that point. Although I didn't know much else what was going on, I was just reading the scriptures. And so, that got me to the next stage here, which is a conversion from the power of Satan to the power of God. And as I mentioned before, that occurred in my life, January 23rd, 1983, 5:30 in the morning. I wasn't quite 40 years old at that point. I would be in February. And I've been reading John chapter 3. And for those of you that know John, you know that's Nicodemus came to Jesus. And he came to Jesus to talk to him about how to get eternal life. And Jesus, of course, had told him he needed to be born again. And he had a problem with that. He didn't understand that born again thing. How you go back into your mother. And of course, she's talking about being born of both water and the Spirit. And, at this point, I'm identifying myself in John chapter 3 as a man of darkness. If you go and read John 3, you see it talks about being a man of darkness in there. And that was me. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I've been unfaithful in so many ways in my life. I started stealing my dad's cigarettes when I was 9 years old. That's where it all started with me. Anyway, I got lucky one time. on my dishonesty, a couple of my friends came by and said, hey, we're going to go steal Mr. Galloway's gas tonight. Why don't you come with us? And they would go around stealing gas, and that's when it was probably 20 cents a gallon. And so I went out of his car, and Joe and this other guy, Bobby, and I didn't go. They got shot that night with a shotgun, buckshot. And that ended Joe's football career. And it could have changed my life drastically. So I was lucky, although I was a bad person. I guess God had me on the lucky side of things, stuff like that. Anyway, that morning, I turned it over to Jesus. My discussion with him was basically, I said, look, I don't know if I can do this, but I'm going to try to follow you. I'll do the best I can. And I'm a spiritual dead man, and I want to be spiritually alive. And so you can change me. Do what you want to do with me, because I'm done. I'm ready for a new life. And so that was my conversion. And so that takes us to the purified conscience, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Well, right after that occurred, I realized that I needed to deal with my sin, because I had so much of it. And one of the things that I did over the next few couple of months there, and I had some other books I was reading, but that suggested this, and I got a legal pad, and I started writing down all of the things that I needed to confess and be forgiven for. And it was a long list. And there were many, many things. Relationships with people that were screwed up. Things that I was dishonest in. Just out and out ugly sin that I had. Sexual sin. My mouth was sewer. Had so many things that really I put on that legal pad. Confessed. Asked God to forgive me. And I moved on from there. And that was a big change in my life that occurred when I did that. And so I would say that this process that I'm talking about, I think it covered a period of about 3 years before I was pretty sure that I was in Christ and I had the Holy Spirit in me. And there were days I'd wake up and Satan would question me and accuse me, and I would wrestle with that, and I'd go out in the world and behave like a Christian or behave like a lost person. And but about 3 years is how long I went through this process. And number five here is renewed affections, a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Christ. So that's called affection renewed, and renewed affections. And I received, at this point, I began to receive the things that we get when we are sanctified. My heart was changing, my likes, my dislikes were changing, my purpose in life was changing. My mind and my will were changing, I realized I was a new man. The old man is dead. No, he's no more. And the new man has been replaced by this man, Christ, who lives in me, and who lives in me and has given me a new heart and a new spirit. So that all began becoming real to me probably over a 3-year process that I went through. So,
anyhow. You and I were talking recently about just our lives and our points of conversion, but for us, we surrendered sometime later to Christ. We we were saved, but we hadn't really surrendered our lives. And you had mentioned there was about a 3-year period. And was at the end of the 3 years that you finally surrendered?
I'm still surrendering.
So I don't know, but I think there comes a point sometime when a person gets broken due to certain events or circumstances, and you just say, I'm done, and I'm giving you.
Well, really, like for me, Gary, I really feel like I was done that morning when I did it, January 23rd, 8:30. Now, did Satan bring me back around? Yeah, he did, over and over. He'd say, you're not really a Christian. You're not really a believer. You know, he'd whisper in my ear, showing you, look what you did, look how you treated so-and-so. And anyway, those voices that you hear. Yeah, you know. So, but I think the process of breaking goes on for a lifetime. I'm still getting broken, but my life is a whole lot more peaceful and joyful than it's ever been, despite some real challenges that I had. Well, okay. Taking a look at your life for a moment, and you look back, where do you see your awakening? Anybody want to speak up to their awakening? Just share it with the group. Randy?
Probably the awakening came when I found my philosophy about life wasn't working anymore. I was, just devastated by the loss of a sweetheart. I was devastated by the loss of not getting that lucrative associate job that I had worked so hard for 6 years. That was kind of an awakening where I was going, the way I'm living just doesn't work.
Okay. You shared that this morning.
My awakening came when I found my car in a ditch, and after a drunken stupor, and I was able to walk home and sleep that night off, and then went to hit the car and had to go to the police station and file a leaving the scene of an accident report and all that. And I said, okay, this is it's time for a change.
Okay. That's a good one.
Jay, for me, I think we got the specific date because it's November 1st, 1993, the day I walked into Three Rivers Federal Prison Camp, and my eyes were open to my own wretchedness and my own depravity. I thought I was a pretty smart guy, and I realized exactly what I was capable of doing, and that was running my ship aground.
Well put, Rick.
The awakening for me was in 1992. I had was in an empty house in a second marriage that was failed. Had a 3.5-year-old son, and they had moved out of the house and came to my knees and wanted to stop hurting people, hurting myself. I was hurting my son and just totally lost and wanted to make a change. Wanted a change in my life.
That's good. That sounds like an awakening.
Destination. At one point, I was awakened to my sinfulness. sinful nature. I didn't come to Christ at that moment, but it was an awakening that came.
That one verse.
That one verse.
Out of the Roman road. Right. Romans 3:23 or 6:23.
Yes.
Yeah. Of the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
The gift of God. Someone else?
For me, it was June of 1991. My son was about 2 months old. And this was before I met the guy who started discipling me. I was putting him to bed at night, read him some books, and I'd lay there next to him and I would quietly cry because I realized that someday this little boy would grow up and ask me questions that mattered. Like, is there a heaven? Is Jesus real? Does God love me? And I had learned these things in my mind intellectually for years, and but I didn't really own them. I couldn't look him in the eye with conviction and tell him the answer to those questions, and that started me into the process.
It's good. Your children can bring us in. My daughter influenced me. She told me she gave her heart to Jesus. What? Who's he? Anyone else?
I guess mine was November 2001 when I woke up the house by myself, realized that my family, we'd never live under the same roof together as a family again.
Yeah, I remember that. Yes?
Yeah, mine was June of 91 as well, but my wife had just moved out. She wanted me to let me know where she's living. And I knew I needed relationships. And I walked to my church and I said, I'm a mess. And I need a group again.
Mm-hmm. Oh, what can, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, our wives can do it to us. Our children. Our business. Our sin can awaken us.
I'm not overachiever because I have two.
Okay.
The first one was Gary in Colorado. You know about that one. And the second one was lying on the gurney in the ER, listening to the stupid beats of the machine and the smell of the hospital. And I knew that he didn't die from that dude laying on that gurney.
I kind of said earlier, I'm wearing a little group, just kind of housing the daddies and drugs and breaking the cars and all that stuff. And I read the Word of God and it pricked my heart. And I knew that I was a thief and a liar and a thief and a blasphemer and all that stuff. And I realized then that God was going to cry out to me and say,
very good. Pretty dramatic, huh? Oh, we'll kind of jump ahead here right now. I didn't get a chance, but how about enlightenment? When did you get enlightened as to what your problem was coming from? Or where the fix was, I guess. For me, it was, of course, as I mentioned before, was just getting that Good News Bible and starting to read.
Almost similar, I guess the event that happened Well, I had two events that happened in my life. I had given my life for years to being successful in a corporation. And I came to a point where the president of the corporation sent down word to me that said that I could rot in my current job. And I felt like I was doing the best I could for the corporation. So I started seeking some, what's the purpose of my life? And I had a good friend that quoted a verse to me when I was searching, and it was, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Hmm. But I argued with him. I said that Jesus is just a good salesman. He's trying to get me to buy his product. And so he just repeated the scripture to me. So when I got home that night, I asked Jenny to go buy me a Bible. And she bought me a Living Bible, which was paraphrased. It was very easy to understand. And through the process of reading that Bible, I came across, I don't have a day or a time, but I do have a time we were at church, and we went through an evangelistic program, and a man that I knew got up and accepted Christ, and when he did, the Holy Spirit just jumped in my heart. Because I know exactly what he did, because I knew I had done it previously. Hmm.
Yeah, that's good, Tom. Enlightened. There's an old saying that you have to share the gospel with people in the Bible Belt 7 times before they're willing to accept it, because they've heard it 6 times already and they haven't accepted it. And so we used to talk about that. I kind of think it might be true down here in the Bible Belt. I doubt that it's true up in around Penn State. I'm not sure those people have ever heard it up there, based on what Darren told me about his experience of trying to share the gospel up there then, in that dead part of the world, spiritually. Any other thoughts on enlightenment?
My enlightenment came, I grew up Catholic, and, you know, nothing really stuck from that. You know, it was this ritual to me, you know. But, so then I was invited to a CBNC, they continued with our presentation, and I think book one, book two, where you know, the canyon and God is on one side, man is on the other, and separation is, you know, you cannot, there's no way of dealing between those two. And then the cross of Christ came in and provided a way to close that chasm so you could come to God. That's boom, that's when the light
comes. Like little,
that was
yeah, peace with God, booklet. Yeah, I know it well. Mm-hmm. I showed it to many guys.
Yeah.
Used to carry those little books with me all the time. I got some in the briefcase. Peace with God has that in it. You never know when you're going to get a chance to use it. Mm-hmm. Even when you think, you know. Anyhow, that illustration is worth 100 words or 1,000 words, I guess. Any other enlightenment thoughts?
I remember when I was in college, I had been tricked into coming here at Danvers. And just a month before, I woke up and pulled my arm out and drinking the night before. Just very much realized I was putting my career in college at risk because I was in a scholarship and stuff, didn't want to get caught underage drinking. But had been tricked into hearing this evangelist, and he shared the gospel in a way I'd never heard it before. Everything I'd always heard before was very kind of progressive Christian, be nice, be kind, God loves you, we're not going to tell you what that really means, but you know, just be nice to each other kind of stuff. And had really, really rough stuff in my home life growing up, and one of the things that this evangelist said is that through what Christ accomplished on the cross, God would not just be some very good guy in the sky, but he'd be the daddy you never had. And I felt compelled after the whole thing to go up to him and talk to him and just say, you know, there were a number of things I thought I was supposed to talk to him about. One, I'd never heard that. And he kind of grabbed me and he's like, "Look, I don't know what your history is with your father, but as of right now, you're my temporarily adopted son. And I'm going to tell you something your father's never told me before. I love you and I'm proud of you. And now I'm speaking on behalf of God. We love you, we're proud of you, and we know who your father you ever had." And man, I couldn't look him in the eye, but they messed me up. It messed me up. I started crying crazy. He hugged me. That was the first time I felt like a man hugged me. It wasn't about me trying to impress my mom so it could be with her, or doing it because you know, that's what she told me to do, or whatever. It's, wow, okay.
Okay. So the conversion of the will was... for me, as I had mentioned, occurred as I was reading the chapter 3 of the book of John. That's when I said, okay, January 23rd, 1983, that's when I was converted. That time, that place, the Holy Spirit entered me. And I turned my life over to Jesus and told him that he'd have to make it work because I knew I probably couldn't. I messed up everything else at that point. Anyone else have a conversion of your will point?
So, learn about the will, we came
Interesting. I know in the beginning, after January 23rd, there were many other times like standards in the where I turned it back over again because I kept trying to take it back and take it back from him for Christ. And so I had to give it back more than once. And so I don't think that's unusual, at least from my perspective. Because Satan, he has a new game plan every day for the new believer. You know, he had a game plan to keep you out of the kingdom. So once that hadn't worked, then he's got a game plan to keep you from thinking you are in the kingdom. And so he's pretty tricky. Well, conscience purified. I mentioned that I took out the old legal pad and started writing it all down and turning it over, confessing it, receiving God's forgiveness for it. Anybody else do that? Something like that? Or maybe where you begin to realize how bad a person you really were.
I go back and read it and I'm like, really?
That's good. Yeah. You still got that pad.
Yeah.
I think I lost mine somewhere. But.
I think for me, after my first wife told me she didn't love me and wouldn't be married to me anymore.
Could you speak out a little bit, Gary, please?
Yes, I said after my first wife told me that she didn't love me anymore, didn't want to be married to me, and we separate. We eventually divorced, and during my separation, I was so needy, I entered into a relationship with a married woman. And it's one of those things when you say, I will never in a million years do that. And I did it. I didn't think I was capable of that. But when I got through that relationship, then I realized I'm capable of anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was kind of a purifying of my conscience and my depravity. The truth of my depravity.
Mm-hmm.
I'm capable of absolutely anything. So.
That's very good, Gary. Very good.
I spent a lot of time early on in my life blaming others for the situation that I was in and seeking others that were in similar situations to justify and rationalize the way I behaved. When I did this exercise where I wrote down all the people basically that I was angry at, the person that I was walking through that exercise was not necessarily shocked by the things that others had done to me, because that was kind of the exercise, was write down what you're upset about, what you're mad about. And it was very it was good to get it out, and also like, you see, can't you see that this is why I am the way I am? And it was like, what else would you expect? A grown man not recognizing his own choices as the consequent and being able to suffer for consequences of his own actions, but rather place the blame on parents, grandparents, girlfriends that didn't work out, teachers. It didn't matter what it was, or whatever I grasped to. The person that was taking me through it would say, can you think of anything inside all of these things that happened to you that is common? And all of these things that are happening to you? What anything common strike you? And I, didn't quite understand, still being blocked by anger and resentment and all of that stuff. And he said, you were part of all those too, weren't you? And I said, yeah, I was. You didn't play a part in any of those things that were happening. Not one consequence wasn't of your own doing. and having to have that realization that I was an asshole. I was selfish, self-centered. It was like it was this eye-opening experience, and it made me very upset and very. It made me very sad to think that I could do the things that I was doing, behave, and then basically try to push it off like I had no responsibility or accountability for any of it. And I remember when we revisited, everything was now open up, everything was being revealed. All of the things that he told me that were potentially my participation in that act, everything started coming up. Every years of actions that I had done started to come out, and I was seeing my part in it. I did. And what I came to believe was I was the problem. And I think that's the chart is great. I was converted as a little kid, so I didn't quite understand. Like, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was a very young child, and I didn't quite understand it. And when I went through this exercise and came to this realization, A, there's a God, A, I'm not him, B, I need help, and he can help me, and here's the process to go through. That process was not fun, but it was so rewarding when I was done to be able to recognize that I was able to finally take accountability and responsibility, and it was going to be okay. And I guess this next step that we're going to talk about is what we'll get to. It wasn't purification, it was just acknowledgement, I think. For me, acknowledgement that I was capable of being that kind of person. And acting like he wasn't my fault.
That's great. That's really good. I know I thought about what I was thinking about doing this little session. I was thinking about men who are converted when they're little kids. And that's their only story, you know. Nothing else happened. And here they are. They're 30, 40, 50 years old. And they still haven't dealt with the sanctification part that you just described. That's great. Absolutely. I don't think we can get any better than that.
Do you have to, part of making a version of the menu later, I have a seared with a hot iron conscience.
What?
Seared with a hot iron conscience. It was seared.
Okay.
I'm amazed when Paul talks about Romans 2:15, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternating, accusing or else defending themselves. How did they even know the word conscience back there? I mean, where did they come from that? I always pondered that, but some things in my conscience, because it was so bad, and I was in charge of JC's, and
RJ.
And nothing bothered me with some of this thing. I had no conscience about this stuff. But I never cheated in business. I had one moral standing when I was up in business because I didn't do everything else very well. It's crazy, I don't know how. Because, anyway, but at certain times, especially living with my wife, it takes so long for me to wake up the things I cannot see. You know, and I can't see myself. You know, and what I say and what I do. In the past several years, my conscience has been more put into balance the right way, I should say. Because I was unconscious of anything I was doing.
Okay.
Anyway.
That's good. Thank you, Sam. Finally here, we'll finish up. My affections renewed, and where I became aware that all that I had, that I'm a new person, I'm a new man, I've got a new heart and a new spirit, I've got Christ, that's who I live through, who lives for me. That I came to that understanding, and you know, it didn't happen in like 1 minute. It just was happening daily, and as I lived my life out, went through many legal problems, financial problems, all kinds of problems that I was able to go through and, you know, not jump off a bridge. So I know I have it. I know I've got it. And that's a good thing to know that I'm a born again.
Jay, when I was going through Operation Timothy with Dave at the beginning, when I started going through Operation Timothy with him, this was in the 90s, there was a group at that time called the Promise Keepers that were going around the country. I think a guy by the name of McCartney, he was a coach at University of Colorado, and they had this big, at the Astrodome, they had this three-day conference, 40,000 men, and it was really a really pretty powerful thing to be around, you know, 40,000 men singing songs and being with each other. And that was like on a Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday. And I think I was meeting with Dave in Operation Timothy at at Denny's at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday. And I was pretty excited about this weekend experience that I had. And I was telling Dave about it, and he just kind of had this non-quizzical look on his face as I was telling him this. And I said, "Well, Dave, is there something wrong with the Promise Keepers?" And he said, "No." He said, "Craig, Promise Keepers is great." He said, "But it's like a pep rally." And then he looked at me and he went, "This is real life." And that was really a change in my life, because he was right. You know, a week later, all the elation and excitement I felt about being part of that Promise Keepers thing was gone. But, you know, I'm still meeting with Dave today. And, he just really showed me the power of Jesus Christ, and that the most important thing after Jesus Christ is people. So that was an enlightening experience to me.
That's a new man, Nathan, right? You're a changed man. You weren't always that way, were you, Craig? So, where are the Promise Keepers today?
Dave. And me and Dave are still meeting?
Yeah. And, you know, we disciple them for a particular reason. One particular reason. There are many, but one that comes to mind. That's the future leadership of this movement. If it's going to be around in 100 years or 200 years, it'll be because leaders came out of this movement that took it to the next generation. I'd hate to think I'm 80 now. I'd hate to think maybe if I die at 85 that I would not leave a remnant of men who would take this truth of relationships, not religion, relationships, on to the next generation. That would be kind of sad for me. So I'll just close with that thought. And Rick, would you lead us in prayer?
Oh, Lord Jesus, just let us have a moment just to be still and just soak in what we've heard. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being here with us. I'm mindful that truth is not a concept, it's not an idea, it's not a principle, it's a person. It's you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that the truths that we've heard here, that we would train ourselves, that we would get with you, Lord, and wrestle with you over what you would have us do with these truths, that we would not walk out of here and without a commitment to taking whatever gentle truth that we receive today and getting with you, Lord, and training ourselves, allowing you to train us in how to apply that truth to our life. That we could be fat men with two teeth. Lord, thank you for this mountaintop experience. I'm mindful, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us on the mountaintop. But then you don't allow us to build tabernacles here. You send us back down into the valley where the lost people are. You reveal yourself to us on the mountaintop. Our responsibility is to take you into the valley. So let us do that. Thank you for the time that Jay spent with you, Lord, in preparation for this. Thank you for the time that you spent preparing the hearts of the men that would be here. You know exactly who's going to be here for this 24-hour retreat. Thank you for preparing our hearts to receive those truths. Now let us take them down into the valley and breathe life into those dead bones. Give a safe passage home, Lord Jesus. We love you so very much. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.